verses 7 to 12. So that's on page 899 of your Red Bibles. James 5, 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned.
Thanks, Phoebe, and it's good to be back with you again this morning. I had a good trip. It was supposed to be sort of a rest trip, but, you know, me being who I am, that week turned out to be what I call the working holiday. So I went from conference to meeting up with people, speaking at different leadership meetings. But, you know, I had a good rest on the plane back. I got to watch Aquaman. That was awesome. I never got to watch it. I was hoping that, one of the things I was hoping to do in the Philippines, which I never got to do, was watch Endgame. Bummer. I was at the conference, everyone I talked to watched Endgame. So, haven't you seen Endgame? No. Haven't you seen Endgame? No. So, I was actually planning to go, but $7 in the Philippines. Phoebe, $7. I thought, amazing, $7. And there was a time when I could have watched it, but it was 3 hours, I'm told. And there was a meeting, and now half later, I thought, oh, do I cancel the meeting and watch Endgame? Well, you know, I had to do the righteous thing, so I cancelled the meeting. No, I didn't. I actually went to my meeting, and so I came back here. I'm going to sort of watch it with my dear wife, but that's another story. We probably won't get to watch it. I'm off to Malaysia next week, just to let you know. I'm hoping to watch it in Malaysia, but my luck. Last year, I tried to watch Infinity Game in missed it in the Philippines, tried to get Thai in Malaysia, missed it. So it's probably going to happen again. That's life. What is our vision? You know what our vision? Jeremy said it rightly. Phoebe said it rightly. That's great. What is our vision? To be one community growing in Christ, serving in love and reaching the world with the gospel. Four elements to it. But I want to just zero on one element of that vision, which is to be one community. We want to be a community. And the key to making a good community is a community of love. But what does it mean to be a loving community? What does it mean to be a loving community? Paul reminds the Corinthians, who were so divided in the middle, it's not funny. He reminds the Corinthian church that love needs to be at the very center of their community life. It was the very lack of love that was just tearing them apart. That's in contrast, remember, to the church of Thessalonica, where Paul says, I don't need to talk to you about love because you're already doing it. Now what I want you to do is keep doing more and more and more of that sort of thing. So you can't, the contrast between the Corinthian church and the Thessalonian church was very, very stark. One, Paul has to remind them what love is about, and the other one says, yeah, I don't need to tell you, just keep doing what you're doing. But here's the question. What does it mean to be a loving community? Now, what I want to do is do a word association. You know, word association, black, white, girl, boy, that sort of stuff, right? Word association. If you had to say, what does it mean to be a loving community? What's one or two words that come into your mind, okay? You have 5 seconds. Loving community, right? What does it mean? Think about it. 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, what does it mean to be a loving community? Just one or two words. Quickly. Come on, you would have done the sort of thing. You have 3 seconds. Well, 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Done. Okay, Jonathan. What does it mean to be a loving community? What's the word that came in your mind? Sorry? Caring. Okay, caring. Toby. Patience, okay. Rebecca. Welcoming. Cool. Alvin. Right, that's very clever. Loving community. Daniel up the back there. Sharing. Okay, cool. You know, there's lots of things about, those are the sorts of things that people are looking for in a loving community. But it's interesting what Paul says when you look at 1 Corinthians 13. What is he talks about, what he talks about the loving community he wants to see, and then he goes on to describe what love is, and guess what's first off the rank? Patience. First off the rank, when you talk about loving community, is patience. And so, in other words, we tend to think about loving community in terms of the categories like sharing and caring, being real with each other, being intimate and so on like that. But really, at the heart of being a loving community is about patience. And therefore, the thing that actually can tear community apart is the lack of patience or impatience. And so we want to explore this question of impatience and irritability as we go to seek to build this loving community. So let's look at this issue. But we need this question of impatience and irritability comes under this category of respectable sins. That's not my title. It's a title from a famous book by Jerry Bridges, a well-known Christian author in the United States. And he says that impatience and irritability comes under this category of respectable sins. Now, why is it respectable? Why is it that we see impatience and irritability as, in some sense, respectable? That is to say, we might see it as a problem, but we don't necessarily see it as a real problem. And why is that? You know why? Because the problem of impatience and irritability is never my problem. It's always your problem. That's true, isn't it? You see, why is it? Think about it, if you will. Why do we often say, what do we say when we lose our patience, so to speak, and we become irritable? What are the things that we say? These are some things I have to say, right? If only they would be on time. If only they did what I told them. If only they listened. If only. If only. Why don't they listen? Do they have ears or not? Or is it so full of earwax and just can't get through their brains, right? If only they stopped doing that annoying thing. If only they would, and then I wouldn't be so impatient and so irritability. If only they didn't cut in front of me when I'm driving down the highway. And therefore, that person's an idiot, so to speak. Has anyone said those sorts of things? In your mind, of course. Not out front, right? You'll never do that, right? And you're waiting, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Where are they? And you know, these are sort of terms. Are these the terms that you've come across in your minds or you've actually said to yourself or to the other person? You see, the problem is it's always them. Is that right? It's always them. It's never me. Never me. Which is often why there is some tolerance, acceptability, if not respectability, when it comes to the problem of impatience and irritability. Because if only they would change, then I wouldn't have to be like this. Is that right? But really, when you think about it, at the heart of it, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about my plans and my purposes. You see, the reason I'm impatient is because you are not doing things that, you're doing things that aggravate me. You're interfering with my plans, my life, my goals, my happiness, my ambitions. And if we're honest about ourselves, we begin to see that the real problem is not with them. It is ultimately me, because in the question of impatience and irritability, what are we actually saying? That everything centers around me. It always centers around me. Which is why the problem is you, because I'm the center of this world, and you're not living according to how it should be, which is how I want it to be. But it's not just our impatience with each other, is it? It's also our impatience with God. many times people are profoundly and deeply offended because God doesn't actually fit to my plan. Why didn't he help me when I was in trouble? Where was he when my plans were falling apart? When I didn't get to my appointment time, which cost me my hopes of a promotion? Where was he when he said he would do this and that, but he didn't do that sort of thing? And at the heart of it all is the same sort of problem or same sort of thinking. It's all about me, my plans, my world. God, you have to fit into me. You guys have to fit into my plan. And in fact, all the circumstances have to fit around me. So given this, what does the Bible have to say about this question of impatience and irritability? And I think it has to say a lot. And so I want to look at this quick passage in James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. Now, if you're new to Bible reading, James is a letter. Always remember, these are letters. Now, these days, we don't know what letters are. For you new millennials and new generation, you know what a letter is? It's a very long email, okay? Very long email, right? I mean, this is long. You would never write that sort of thing. People would just flick it off. I don't know how he would have written that on Twitter, but it's a very long email written to a church. And we don't know much about the church. Who was James? He was the sort of brother of Jesus. You can read in the gospel that when they were growing up with Jesus, he and lots of other brothers were giving Jesus a hard time. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe what he was saying. They gave him the hard time. But eventually, James came around and started to believe that the guy I'd been living with all my life was actually the Son of God. And anyway, he got converted. He writes this letter. We also read in the book of Acts that James, the brother of Jesus, grew up to become a great leader in the Christian church. And we see here him writing a letter to this church. And in this letter, this is a very different letter, say, to other churches. This is a letter which often is classified as wisdom. There's a lot of good advice in terms of how we live the Christian life. So James is a very good letter to read. So notice how James begins. Turn with me. Oh, well, you've got it there on the screen, right? What is James? Notice how James starts off in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient. Be patient, brothers, then unto the Lord's coming. This opening word is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion or something where you take it or leave it. It is a command. James says, be patient. Now, while this may not seem much, I want you to pause for a moment and think about what he's actually saying here. You see, what James is saying, that patience is something you can choose to do. And therefore, if we are impatient, it is something that we are choosing to do. That is to say, how we respond to a situation, whether impatiently or patiently, is all within our control. Sure, we can't control the situation. I might not be able to control whether the person's coming on time or late, or the circumstance of the guy cutting in front of me, although in my mind I would like to axe him. But then that's another story. But the reality is, patience, how we respond to a situation, is something which James says we can control by the very fact he says, be patient. Be patient. Now, I'm not suggesting that is easy by any stretch of the imagination. But we do need to recognize that that's what Scripture says. And when you pause for a moment, that's actually very strange, isn't it? Because we often feel that patience, I just can't help myself. I just lose it. I just get irritable, etc., etc. I can't help myself. But James says the other way. And the Bible has something to say about why it is this that we can actually choose. There's an interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 2 when it describes what the world is like. Let me read out to you. You don't have to turn it. But Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3, this is what Paul says in a letter to the church of Ephesus. As for you, in chapter 2 verses 1 to 3, listen up. As for you, that is, he's talking about the Ephesians, what they were like before they became Christians. You are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the king of the air, the spirit who is at now work in those who disobeyed him. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. What is Paul actually saying there? He's saying that in the world, we are living like brute animals. We're giving ourselves to our passions, to our cravings, to our desires. And we see this, don't we, even in news and reports and so on like that, where people are forever getting drunk, giving themselves over to drunkenness and drugs, sleeping around, violence, etc., etc. And Paul says that here is a symbol of what our world is like, a picture of our world, where they basically give in to their cravings, to their sinful and perverse desires. But the Bible also tells us that what Christians are like, because Christians are different. So in that same letter in Ephesians, what does Paul say about Christians? Let me read this out to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is what Paul says. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, and note the phrase, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And what is actually Paul saying here? That Christians are a very different beast, if I might put it that way. They have been recreated. And what does that mean? They have been given new internal powers. They have been given a new disposition, a new heart, new desires, new passions. And all of this has been because they've been recreated by the living God who took what was dead and broken and recast it and put a new engine, if I might put it that way. One of the fruits of this new creation is what the Bible calls self-control. Self-control. That is to say, we have control. The Bible is saying that we are able to choose to live a life that is different to our previous life. That we don't have to give in to our sinful passions. That we don't have to give in to our impatience, so to speak. That we don't have to respond in difficult situations like the rest of the world. We can actually choose, because the Bible tells us that we have a new creature, and one of those new qualities is what is known as self-control, where we can control ourselves and choose to live life that is pleasing to God. But that being said, being a new creation, a new creature, doesn't mean that we are instantly transformed and we're perfect overnight. Any more than if you're born blind, then suddenly you can read. Doesn't mean that you can read the Encyclopedia Britannica. You have to learn how to read. It's for the same reason that if you were born lame and could never walk, but then by stroke of miracle you can suddenly walk. Doesn't mean therefore you can walk 10 kilometers. You have to be trained to learn how to walk properly, but you have the power. And in the same sense that what James is saying here and what Paul is saying here, we've been given a new life. It doesn't mean, therefore, we are perfect. It means that we have to, therefore, exercise that new power, that new disposition, that new quality that's in within us so that it matures in us. It's what the Bible calls train yourself in godliness. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes this letter to his young colleague Timothy. And this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, patience is one of the fruits of this new creation that we are, which we are. But we don't drift into patience, so to speak. We have to train ourselves to be patient. And that training is possible and will be eventually successful because we are a new creature. But the point here is, you having been given this new life, We are therefore to train ourselves with this new quality that we have. Train yourself. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Have you ever thought about training yourself to be patient? Have you thought about training yourself? We train ourselves in sports and exercise to run the half marathon or the full marathon. I like to have virtual training where I train myself to run 100 miles in my brain. That's enough for me, right? But I know one member in their 915 congregation, a guy named Bruce. He was a couch potato, and now, guess what? He's now training for the marathon. Oh, that's just crazy, right? He gave a sort of Instagram photo of him running around England when he was overseas. I said, yeah. And I was enjoying it on my couch potato saying, that's a good run. Yeah, I'll do that in my mind, right? But he trained himself. Do you want to grow in patience? You can, because you are a new creature. Because God has taken the old vessel that you are and he's recast at you. And he's now put a new energy within you, a new power, a new disposition. But it's something that needs to be grown as he puts that stuff in you. But do you want to grow in patience? It will not happen not. It will not happen without effort. It happens only through training. Hard, hard training. But it needs to be said that as we train ourselves to be patient and put to death the impatience in our lives, we need to be encouraged that this training is not going to be in vain, because we have, you could say, a personal life coach who runs beside us, which we call the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our personal trainer, our life coach, who lives with us, who works with us from the very beginning to the very end to grow us, to train us, to help us to grow in these qualities. But the point here that James says here is be patient. And we can be patient. Be patient and therefore train ourselves to be patient. Grow in our patience towards each other. Be patient. So therefore it needs to be said that if we begin to lose it at times, let it be said, there is no one else to blame but you. Truly. If we lose out and become impatient and irritable, the only person that you can really blame is yourself. And you cannot say, I can't help it, because the Bible tells us that we can always choose it. We can choose which way that we want to respond. That's the first thing the Bible reminds us. To be patient is something that we need to take responsibility for. But notice what James also says here in James chapter 5. Not only are we to be patient, but how long are we to be patient? And James tells us basically lifelong. Because listen to what James says. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. There is to be no end to this patience. There is no impatience in this patience. We are to be patiently patient. How long? Until the Lord's return. And that, can I say, is a lifelong quality. I'm 60, as you know, and there's no guarantee the Lord will come in my lifetime. He might come after I've passed away. What that means, basically, is the call to be patient is to be a lifelong quality here. But that reminds us one other thing, doesn't it? That one of the marks of a growing Christian, one of the marks of a mature Christian, is this quality of patience. So when we talk about being a growing Christian, when we talk about a growing community, a loving community, is patience one of the key qualities in your life? Is patience one of the key marks of our community here? Patience. You know, it's a funny thing. I often hear from some older people that the older they grow, the more impatient they become. Everything around them is changing and moving fast. they can't keep up with it, and they grow in impatience. But the opposite should be true. The older you grow, the more opportunities you've been trained, more opportunities you have to train in godliness, the greater the opportunity the Spirit of God has been able to work in you. And so the older you grow, the more patient you should become. So how are you coming along in your patience? Would you see yourself as a grown Christian? Then let me ask you this question. Is patience one of those things growing? Because if it's not, dare I say, you're probably fooling yourself. So we're called to be patient. And we're called to be patient indefinitely. James goes on to cite an example of patience, an illustration of patience. You see that in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. And the point here is that what you want is something that you often have to wait for. It's the same with a farmer. He knows that what he plants, he sows and waters, and therefore he has to wait and wait and wait. Why? Because that's the name of the game. He just doesn't plant and then water and expect the fruit to come out instantly. No, he knows that he plants and waters and has to wait and wait and wait and wait. Everything has their time and their season. And often the rewards are not in the present, but in the future as we learn to wait long enough. Of course, that's a difficult thing in our modern technology days, isn't it? Where we are trained and everything is working to make sure that things happen faster and quicker. Technology aims to deliver faster download speeds, instant response time. Business aim to promise to ship your goods to you within a day or at most 2 days. Response times to troubleshooting online calls is trying to be minimized to minutes, if at best seconds. Fast, instant, quick. These are the words of our modern day culture. And so it's not surprising that this breeds impatience and irritability when things are slow and when we have to wait for that extra 10 seconds or wait for the extra 30 seconds. It breeds impatience and irritability, and therefore it's not surprising that blood breeds into our relationships with each other. I remember speaking to a young pastor a few years ago who started a new church with a vision of seeing that church transform. And he was excited. That's cool. I caught up with him about 2 years later, just to catch up now and then. So I asked, how's the church coming along? He was frustrated. Just 2 years later, frustrated. And said, why? Because things are not changing fast enough. And so I asked him, how long did you think it would take to change the world? 6 months. I said, are you kidding me? Give yourself 20 years. And his jaw just dropped. Are you kidding me? Have you ever heard the story of a guy named Charles Simeon? Charles Simeon. You ever heard of Charles Simeon? Look him up. Charles Simeon, S-I-M-E-O-N. He was an English pastor, young guy, took care of a church known Trinity Chapel in Cambridge. When he became the pastor of the church, he was a young guy like me, well, many years ago. But when he took over the church made it very known to him they did not want him. You know what happened? When he came to preach, they locked the doors so he couldn't get into the church. When he opened the doors, they threw out the pews so they couldn't sit down. There are times when they turned off the lights. I don't think they had electricity, but whatever, they turned off the light. And he literally had to preach by candlelight. When he would go visit his parishioners or his members, they would clearly give him the cold shoulder. You know how long that went on for? 10 years. 10 years. Man, that's a tough gig, isn't it? You know how long he stayed on that church for? 54 years. Because he eventually won them over by his graciousness, his teaching, and guess what? His perseverance and patience. 10 years. It's interesting that the well-known pastor John Piper in the United States describes patience and perseverance as one of Simeon's outstanding qualities. But when you look at today's leaders, as he would say, what are the qualities stand out in today's leaders? Energetic, lively, gifted, creative, visionary, top quality leadership. The one word that is missing, patience. That's that one word that's missing. And dare I say, it's probably this true for many of us here. We would see ourselves with great visions and great ideas, great dreams and hopes and aspirations, gifted, talented, but the one quality that's missing for many of us, myself included, is that word patience. And so when James tells these people here, be patient, it is not just a momentary thing, it's a lifelong thing. Look to the farmer. There is a picture of patience. How long again? How long would wait for again, James tells us? Well, until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 7 again. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the lamb. Have a look at verse 8. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Do you remember when we went through the series on Thessalonians? The Thessalonians turned to serve the true and worship the living God as they waited for his son to return. There is a present work that we're engaged in, but a future orientation that shapes their mind. And that's the same here than Paul, when James looks at this quality of patience. There's a patience we need to exercise in the present, a patience which needs to be marked our whole life. But really, it's a patience which is shaped by the very second coming of the Lord Jesus. You know our problem? Now, in many principles, that's not new. We work with, we do what we do in the present with a future orientation in mind. We study hard to get a degree at the end of the job, at the very end. We work hard to get the promotion. We save in order to get married, buy a house, and build a family, work in the present with a future in mind. That's just our orientation. We all do that, right? But I want to say here, the problem is that our future doesn't go far enough. We are saving for a future that in the end ends in the grave. And what do I mean by that? We're saving for a good career that we eventually won't retire from. We are saving up money that we will give up because we won't have the brains to use it. We'll build a great house that we'll eventually have to downsize because we're too old to take care of that big house. The other day, I went to visit an old family friend who's literally dying. Literally dying. She's in her last few days. And what is tragic about her is that she and her husband had, well, fairly wealthy. I wouldn't say filthy rich, but they're wealthy. About 3 or 4 investment houses. But she's never been able to enjoy those houses or the money that she enjoys. She's now in nursing home, unable to speak, unable to see, and her life is basically withering away. And when the only house that she'll have is basically a hole in the ground. That's all that she will have at the very end. And can I say here that many of us like that? We have this idea of working the present for the future. That's a good principle. But I want to say the future we're working for is nothing more than the grave. James here tells us a much bigger future. That is to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. Notice what James says here in verse 8 and 9. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble because, don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. See what it says here? Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Be patient in this context because you know that Jesus is returning. We are patient and doing our work in the present situation, always with the future in mind, not the grave in mind, but the future in mind, the return of the Lord Jesus. And then James also gives us the model of Job himself, which you can see that in verse, you see that in verse, was it 10? Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord what the Lord finally brought about. If you don't know about Job, you can read about Job in the Old Testament. Job was the filthiest, richest man in the world at the time. But he was an extremely good and religious man, a man who sought to live a good life by people and with God. And it was a principle not only for himself, but he wanted to also impress it upon his kids. Do what is right by people and do what is right by God. And when you read the book of Job, yet the tragedy of Job's life was that all in a moment, his kids were killed in a freak accident. His business took a major downturn and lost everything. And at the worst comes to worst, he lost his health and came down with a crippling disease that broke out in boils right from the top down. And worse upon worse, his wife cursed him, cursed God and just died. His friends said, why don't you just confess up and say that you did something wrong, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. Confess and God will make it all right. They were giving sort of band-aid solutions. Yet in all his pains and tears and suffering, he continued to hold doggedly to the very fact there is a God who cares for him and loves him and waited patiently. And the point which James wants to say here, if Job can do it, we can do it. We will never go through the suffering that Job went. But Job nevertheless was patient in his suffering. And if Job can do it, we can do it. But it needs to be said also lastly, the greatest model of patience is God himself. Because how does God describe himself? He describes himself as slow to anger, abounding in patience. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that he overlooked the sins, all our sins in the past. We read in 2 Peter 3 that God is patient, not waiting to see anyone die and go to hell, but waiting patiently for people to come back to him that they might find forgiveness and new life. God is patient, and we are called to be patient as God is patient to us. So what does it mean for us in actual concrete terms? Well, have a look at what James says in verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against each other. Because that's what happens when we're impatient, aren't we? We're irritable and we grumble against each other. And when we grumble against each other, what are we saying? We're saying that God is not good or wise. And when we grumble against our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, what are we saying? We're saying that that person is not really loved by God. We're saying that person, that Jesus did not die for that person. We're saying that that person really, really is just bad as far as God is concerned. But God says, how can you not love the person that I love? How can you not be patient with the person that I am endlessly patient with? How can you not forgive the person whom I have forgiven because of what Jesus has done for him? And so James tells us in conclusion, right? Do not grumble. Do not grumble against each other. So in conclusion, right? Respectable sins. You know why they're respectable? Because the problem is always their problem, not ours. It's always their problem. But James reminds us, no, it's never their problem. It's always your problem. It's always our problem. And so James reminds us, be patient. Take responsibility. Remember, it's not something that is out of your control. It's within your control. And even more so because you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus have been rescued from death and destruction. God has taken us, our broken vessel, and He's transformed us. He's given us a new spirit, a new heart. We are a new creature. And therefore, the ability to be patient is something now much more so for us than it is the rest of the world. But the Bible calls upon us to train ourselves and to grow in patience. Remember the farmer. Remember Job. And remember God, who's endlessly patient with us in sending His Son to die for sinners. Therefore, do not grumble. Respectable sins. It is a sin, impatience and irritability. So let's be a community, one community where the DNA of this congregation's love, a love that shows itself in patience, endless patience towards each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray for the many, many times we have lost our cool with each other. For the many times when we have been impatient towards each other. The many times that we would often see the promise, the other person and not me. The times that we've complained about each other, grumbled about each other, been irritable towards each other and not being patient towards each other. Help us to remember, Lord, the great example of Job himself, who through great suffering endured patiently suffering. But above all, help us to remember your great patience, that you've overlooked the sins of so many of us, all of us, for generations past, so that we might come back to you. Father, we pray, train us in godliness, train us in patience, so that we might truly be a community of love. Amen.
So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Please stand for our final song.